Good morning, church. Everybody up there? Goodness gracious. Feels like it's an hour earlier today or something. Holy smoke. For those that don't know, I am not a morning person, as a general rule. So you take an hour of sleep away, and it's by the grace of God that I'm standing before you without being consumed by anger. So the title of this sermon is So I Dubbed the Unforgiven. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that. It's a Metallica lyric, believe it or not. Leah caught it when she was going through the slides, and I never thought in my whole life I'd have an opportunity to use a lyric from a Metallica song as a sermon title. Today's the day. And it's very apt because Jesus is talking today about what is often the eternal sin or the unforgivable sin. It's an interesting subject, a very tricky subject. So as we dive into that today, we'll read the passage, and then we'll pray specifically that our hearts are ready to receive this, and that we don't interpret it any other way besides what the Holy Spirit would have us how the Holy Spirit would have us interpret it. So let's go ahead and read together. If you got your Bibles, great. Mark 3:22-30. If you don't have one, or if the translation is difficult to read, or it's a foreign language or something, it's on the screen. You can read along with me. Mark 3:22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit will indwell this place today as we tackle a passage maybe we've read 100 times and never really thought much about it. Maybe we've read it and been confused by it and just sort of glossed over it. This can be a very difficult subject when we talk a lot about forgiveness and how it's available for all. And here's it's a passage where perhaps it's not available for some that have committed a specific sin. So Lord, I pray as we divide this word that is divided rightly. I pray that it's not our understanding that we lean upon here, but your Holy Spirit's interpretation of this scripture. And I thank you once again for this opportunity to gather in this place and study. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. Okay, eternal sin. So this is probably terrifying, but why? As believers, we talk a lot about forgiveness. I don't know about anyone else that's spent time, you know, talking to people that aren't believers. But one of the things that we talk about a lot is forgiveness of sin. We don't talk as much about hardness of hearts and damnation. We don't discuss it generally when we're witnessing with people about, like, you know, let's take a survey and see if you've got a hard heart and you're doomed to hell or whatever. We don't do that. We never take that approach. And I say, to be clear, that balance is fine. We should dwell on that, which is good. When we're talking to people, when we're witnessing about the power of Christ, it's not the power of Christ to condemn that we talk about. It's the power of everlasting life, the power of salvation. God's going to pick who is saved and all that, not us. We don't make that call. We don't bother with that. But verses like this should warrant serious study. It's in the Word. This is the Word of God. To skip it, to say, well, that doesn't really apply anymore or anything like that, it's very dangerous. So we want to study this, but we want to study it rightly. We don't want to take this and become the core of our theology and walk around the world around us saying, well, you know, who knows? Hopefully people haven't committed the eternal sin, or I'm wasting my time with them. Let me give you a questionnaire. If it comes back as eternally sinful, I move on. That's not what we're talking about, to be clear. So let's talk a little bit about the context here. The scribes are back at it again. So we've heard a lot of these fools, right? They keep showing up, and he's been pestered by a lot of smart folks. We've seen this throughout these first three chapters. It feels like we've been talking about several chapters. We're still only in chapter 3, but there's a lot going on in Mark. I mean, in one chapter of Mark, there might be 15 events. So here we have some new, perhaps smarter scribes from Jerusalem. Now, we don't know that. It's not really described here, but the bigger you get in the cities, just as you might imagine, the bigger the government, the more powerful the people in that government are, it would be similar here in Jewish culture. So perhaps a small synagogue and the scribes there would be somewhat learned, But if you started moving up into the bigger cities, a place like Jerusalem, the Pharisees and scribes of that place would be really the cream of the cream of the cream of the crop. So we could likely think that these are some pretty highfalutin scribes that are coming down here. And the difference, I think, to start with is they're not just watching and thinking about Jesus. If you remember what we've talked about before, it was almost like they would show up and they would be murmuring in the corner like, is he going to heal that guy on the Sabbath? Or they're thinking in their hearts like, I think he's going to commit a sin by doing something. He's breaking the law of man. And Christ would almost know they were thinking it, if you remember, right? And say, hey, I know what you're thinking, but would you let somebody sick die on the Sabbath, right? And kind of get hit them with a parable. But they weren't saying that. They were just thinking that. And what they were thinking was slightly different then than what we see now. What they were thinking then is, he might be breaking the law. I think he might be doing something that's against the law. What we see here aren't scribes watching and thinking about what Jesus is doing. Is he breaking the law or not? He is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he casts out the demons. Now, this isn't a doubt about Jesus breaking the law. Now they're almost saying, he's the devil. What he's doing is evil. It has nothing to do with the law. Whether he's breaking the law or not is irrelevant. We've lost that argument. We can't really win it. That's okay. But maybe what we'll now do is accuse him of basically doing the work of the enemy. And Christ doesn't really handle that. So story time. What we see Jesus do here is that he vaults into what I think is an awesome parable. I say it's awesome because I'm one of these, I like metaphors and I like breaking things down and I like very logical arguments that are rational, not because I said so, right? Help me understand it by explaining to me why this is the way that it is. And I think Jesus does a really good job here. He starts, how can Satan cast out Satan? So he hears what they're saying. Oh, this he's doing this because of the power of demons, right? He's casting out demons because of the power of demons. And Christ's like, now, hold on. How can Satan cast out Satan? Right, basically, Satan doesn't reap any benefit from this. I mean, I'm binding demons up here. I'm healing the sick. That's not what Satan was sent to do. It's illogical to conclude that Satan would have agency in Christ. What Christ is doing is clearly opposed to the work of Satan. So why would this be Satan? Outside of wild conspiracy theories, well, Satan's going to burn a few of his own in an effort to make this, that, and the other. But Christ's saying, no, that's not really how this works, right? And here's where he starts to uncover their motive, what they're driving towards, why they're making these accusations. Kingdom divided against itself, can it stand? No. A house divided against itself, can it stand? No. If Satan were working against himself, he's self-destroying. We know Satan doesn't do that. So how do we see Christ actually handling this? And this is the last part of this parable, in verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man. First, Satan is bound. And we see evidence of this if we start looking back. You remember here in Mark that we've read already. In 1:24, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? This is the first run-in with the unclean spirits. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. He's commanding demons. But he's not commanding them to get to work and spread. He's saying, shut up and go. That was one instance. Mark 1:34. Here's another one. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Just last week, right? Maybe the week before? Mark 3:11. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Jesus was binding Satan up from day one. But I will say he knew these idiots would try this. He's not surprised that these guys showed up and said, oh, you're the devil. Binding up the devil, healing the sick, promoting the gospel, just like the devil would do. Right? Trying to win this over to say, oh, it's black magic, right? Jesus' parable concisely explains the illogical conclusion that they are promoting. When you walk through this, the logic of it all, we don't get the picture. It's never described that Satan is a brilliant tactician that can outwit Jesus. He is here to destroy, kill and destroy. That's it. That's what he's here to do. Now, he'll use some means to do that, right? It's not to say he wouldn't be beyond. But if the notion is, what I'm going to do, my brilliant plan is, I'm going to build up the kingdom of God and lead people into salvation in an effort to thwart salvation. Like, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. That can't be. There's no benefit for Satan to do this. And as he's explaining this, the reason he's saying this parable is there's people likely around there that are hearing this and thinking, oh, that's a pretty good point. Now remember, if you had a genius walk into this place, someone that we all revered, I don't know, in the faith, Al Mohler, or somebody like that showed up and said something, that this is what Chris is saying today is false. This is a false gospel he's promoting. It would give you pause if you knew him and respected him. It would. You'd say, wait a minute, now what's going on here? Now, if I could then refute that accusation with what I believe is biblical foundation for what I'm saying, there's a chance that either you'd have to make a choice. I believe this person that I think is making an accusation, or I don't, because I think his case has been disproven. And what we see Christ doing here is basically walking right through this, just putting a train right through their argument. He's casting out demons by the prince of demons. Like, that's not what I'm doing at all. And it doesn't make any sense that I would be. Demons wouldn't cast themselves away. They would strengthen themselves. They would promote this. Want more people falling underneath the sway of demons and control thereof. I'm leading people to Jesus. I'm espousing the gospel. He's telling the truth about God and the kingdom throughout all of this. Remember, though, these scribes aren't uneducated. These are not people that are wandering around watching Jesus for the first time. Maybe that's the devil. That is not the case here. These people have traveled to Christ. And when they show up, they kick in the door. Boom, Prince of Demons doing that. They've thought about this. They've worked it over. There's a much bigger plan. They know exactly what they're doing. They understand Christ. They understand his work. They understand the scripture. They understand the culture. They're not trying to put pieces together. They're not assembling an argument and interested in a debate or trying to follow Jesus' logic or the way he explains this away. And then at the end of this parable, one more thing I say. In verse 28, it starts with truly. I'm sure we see this word a lot. Truly I say to you. This comes up a lot when you read the Gospels and beyond. The Greek word is amen. The same amen that's at the end of hymns, which basically means listen. This is truth. Whatever I'm going to say or I have said is truth. Honest to goodness truth. You don't see it anywhere in the word, and I'm happy to be corrected. The study material I said you only see it in the Gospels and it's only spoken by Christ, but that's not true. I think it is in other places, but it's only after the Gospels, and it's usually referencing the truth that Jesus taught through the Gospels. Because Jesus is the first person to start using this word, which is an interesting construct where Christ is really trying to get attention, right? A good translation would be, pay attention. What I'm about to say is absolute truth. Maybe net new, maybe you've never thought about it this way, but this is the truth of God, the word communicating the word. I get chills thinking about this, right? But when you hear Jesus say truly, that's a good place to highlight. My words are, listen up, I'm going to tell you how it is. So you may not like this or may not understand it, but it's truth. Take some time, digest it, and think about it. What we see here is all sins will be forgiven the children of men. Right? So this follows truly. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men. Heads nod. These are my ads, right? As I read through this, absolutely. Whatever blasphemies they utter. Amen, absolutely right. Jesus forgives. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, absolutely right, never has forgiveness but is guilty of an eternal sin. And then that, I thought he could forgive all of my sins. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but most of us are sitting here today because we are under the impression that every sin was paid for by Christ on the cross. But now this one here is mine still, if I committed it. Come again? Now, I imagine in this group that he's talking to, there would have been a wave of fear and anger. Much like perhaps, maybe not a fear and anger in here so much. Maybe you've heard this before, I don't know. But I'm sure there were some scribes in this group that were taken aback by this. Now, some that weren't, right? Because Christ knows who he's talking to. His audience is, is well known to him, being, you know, God and all. But I'm sure some of those scribes that were part and parcel to this, that were going along with this, were like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Just as there were some people maybe like, eternal sin. Hold on. What's that mean? I'm certain that there were others that were like, I don't care. I don't care if it's an eternal sin. This Jesus must be stopped. And that's the party line here. What Christ is doing is drawing a line for all of us to see between those who will be saved and those who will not be saved. If you have an eternal sin on you that can't be forgiven, you're not going to go into the presence of the Father. Destination? Hell. So, for those that care, wait a minute. For those that don't, fine. I don't care. You will be stopped. Hell, whatever you say, I'm not afraid of any of that. I hate you, and I hate what you're talking about. And if that means condemning the work of the Holy Spirit, fine. But you will be stopped. I will see to it. Which sounds an awful lot like Satan. That's the mentality of Satan. Kill and destroy. Does he know how the Bible ends? Yeah. I'll bet he does. I'm sure he's read it. I'm sure they've had a lot of discussions. I would wager Satan spends a lot of time trying to rally the demons against, like, but aren't we going to? No. That's just God's idea. I don't know, right? But let's keep on trucking. Let's try to win this somehow. And we would say, well, that's nonsense. If I knew I couldn't win the game, why would I play? That makes sense to me, not to the devil. He is certain that he could somehow pull out another one. Or I'll just bring down as many as I can. If I could just get one that God said should be saved, if I could just get one away, then it breaks it all down. But those on the other side of the line here, they're like, wait a minute. Eternal sin, I don't want to be guilty of that. Am I guilty of that? Let's dig in. Eternal sin would be unforgivable. This is right in verse 29. Never have forgiveness, that person would be unforgiven. Pretty clear. Sin's eternal, I can't be forgiven it. If I don't have forgiveness, then I'm not a forgiven person. Blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, though, well, okay. What are we talking about? What then constitutes blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What isn't blasphemy? Let's start here. This is the way that I reason these things out. It's not ignorance. So when we talk about folks that don't know who God is and don't understand His Word and have no concept of the Holy Spirit or Satan or any of these, this is never going to be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Can't be. And it's not accidental. Right? When we see what's happening here, like I said, these folks aren't just strolling by like, maybe that's the devil, I don't know, or I'll just say it's the devil. And then you correct them like, oh, I didn't realize. No. This isn't based on a lack of understanding of the works performed. And it's not silent. It's not thinking or considering. When we see what's happening here, all of these things are very specifically being broken by these scribes. The last bullet, it's not singular. If you say something once and you change your mind, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I think that's the work of the devil. And then after careful consideration and prayer, you say, actually, that was the Holy Spirit and I was wrong. That's not what's happening here. Now, there may be a scribe or two in that bunch, and it doesn't say, that this was their first outing. They just got promoted. I don't know how scribes worked exactly right, but I just started scribing, and I'm a scriber. Let's go. And all the scribes are running down to see Jesus. Oh, I've heard some things about him. Oh, he's the devil. And well, I'll show you. And like, okay. And they get there like, do you think he's the devil? Like, I think he's the devil. And then they see what's happening and hear him talk and say, that's the Son of God. Did they blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? I would say no. They didn't know. But there are people in this group, these scribes that Jesus is addressing, that know God and His Word. They understand that. They understand what Jesus is doing and why He's doing it. They are speaking aloud against it, and they are continually doing it over and over. To Him, to others, as they go back to Jerusalem, their minds can't be changed. The evidence of it, the reality of it, is irrelevant to them. So what is it? This definition is right out of the study book that I use, but it was so perfectly put, I didn't even try to redo it. To knowingly, willingly, and persistently attribute to Satan the works of God done by and in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, who testifies to these truths in your heart. Man, that's a good definition. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. If you want to take some time to write that down, that's a good one. If this comes up in discussion with other people, when I was in college, I wish I'd had this ammunition. I didn't do a very good job handling this, but people would ask this all the time. Oh, a turtle sin, huh? Well, so watch out. You don't want to stumble into this. If you read this definition, this isn't something you stumble into. You don't just accidentally, knowingly, willingly, and persistently do something. Knowingly, I understand what I'm doing. I'm making a choice to do it, and I continually do it. I seek out the works of God done by and through Jesus in my life and others, and I attribute them to Satan. To the Holy Spirit, who testifies to these truths in your heart. I reject the truth. I reject the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't want anything to do with it. So much so that I'm going to actually take and attribute to the devil, to the enemy, the opposite of God, the embodiment of sin in the spirit world. I'm going to attribute to that the good that the Holy Spirit does. And if that's where you are, terrible place to be. And this is what Jesus is facing in one or more of these scribes, I would say. Now, it's possible that none of them, I don't know. If you look at some other Gospels, and I don't want to get too far afield for time's sake, but in some of the other Gospels, he's a bit more vociferous with them. He speaks a bit further about this. But here, this is kind of where it ends, right? Mark moves on soon after this. But these scribes that are here in this parable for his audience tells us that there's probably a scribe or two in the bunch that would be, if you will, hard-hearted beyond belief. not euphemistically, but really. They are incapable of believing the truth. They've learned a lot about the truth. And when we see other verses later in the Bible where we talk about people falling away, I think we studied this in Hebrews, right? And the end times, they'll fall away from the faith. It's folks like this. They've tasted of the Holy Spirit. They were never saved. They never had a salvation. They never believed Jesus. But they got to be very close to the work of the Holy Spirit. For many of us, especially those that are sitting here that have come to saving knowledge of Christ, that's a changing point in our life where we say, God is real. Jesus Christ is alive still. He's working in my life and others. I'm going to serve him. For others, they get close to that place where they see the work of the Holy Spirit. They then acknowledge that it's the Holy Spirit and that God is doing this, but then they deny outwardly. When we talk about a confession of faith, everybody's probably familiar with that term. It's a big part of our system of belief. You confess with your tongue that I believe that Jesus is the Christ. What we see here is the eternal sin is the opposite of that. I persistently confess with my tongue that there is no Christ. As a matter of fact, only the devil does everything. And not just the devil is out there and powerful, but the good things that come from Christ, that's the work of the devil. I want to give credit for the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. That's my confession of faith, which is a confession of death. And that is unforgivable. So brass tacks. The eternal sin is a sin born of understanding, not ignorance. So if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I hope I didn't commit that sin. If you understand fully the work of the Holy Spirit and you studied it in depth and you reject it, that's one thing. If you didn't know what the Holy Spirit was up to, if you didn't know what constituted a good work or good fruit or bad fruit, that's not the eternal sin. It's not near it. You got to understand it. It's a constant resistance against the Holy Spirit, which means you perceive the Holy Spirit and the work that's happening in your life, and you are actively pushing it away. You are diverting the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit says A, I do B. Holy Spirit does C in somebody's life, I attribute that to the devil, right? Devil does some good things over here, maybe I attribute that to the Holy Spirit, right? But I am actively resisting, constantly actively resisting the Holy Spirit. It's a verbal act, giving Satan credit for the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think if you were typing this a lot or writing books, espousing this, that would be as bad. But the point isn't so much that it is it's the mode of communication as it leaves your head. You begin to communicate it. You begin to spread this. You're trying to convince others that the Holy Spirit is to be thwarted. Let's come along. I'm telling you, this is all the work of the devil, and listen to what I'm saying or what I'm typing and read my emails and, you know, come with me into this land of devastation. It is a denial of the grace found in Jesus. If you think about the crux of this, when Jesus is healing, that's the grace of God, right? The removal of sin. We don't earn that. That's all grace. Now, if you attribute that to Satan, now I've taken the grace that's found in Jesus through the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and I falsely attributed that to Satan. I'm giving Satan credit where it shouldn't be. And Jesus is very clearly against that. It is driven by unbelief in the principles of God. So this was a little tricky because you might say, well, the scribes, you know, wouldn't they have believed? No. Just because they knew it doesn't mean they believed it. It could have been a means to an end for them. Right? A lot of people want to use the law or the rules to gain power and maintain it. It's evidenced by the fact that they created a lot of laws, like our tax code, all around what the law of the Bible was, and it became so difficult to navigate that you could never really follow it. And they knew what they were doing. This is very, very smart of them if they wanted to control people, which is what they're really about. And these last two, I stand by, and I'd be happy to discuss further. But this sin cannot be committed by a Christian. Period, end of line for me. Now, this isn't by somebody who calls themselves a Christian or someone who says, well, I think a Christian is A, B, or C. But I'm talking about if you have come to saving knowledge in Jesus, this sin is off the table for you. Do not worry about it. Do not fret about it in your life. But understand it. And whenever you come against opposition, when we hopefully by the end of this message today, we have a little bit of an idea that if someone's standing outside of Christ and they're confused by Christ, maybe they're angry at God, but they don't know God, this to write them off as, well, like, I heard what they said. Sorry about you. Eternal sin. You're on the list. We're not bothering with you anymore. You don't get to hear about Jesus because we're not wasting our breath. That's a slippery slope. But for us sitting in this room, if we know who Christ is, this sin is not available to us to commit. We may mistake and slip up and think something was bad when it was good, but as believers, when the Holy Spirit indwells us, it becomes impossible for us to start to attribute things to Satan. Can't do it. The change, the regenerative impact of our life fixes that for us. And the last one, if you're worried about this sin, you're not guilty of it. The very indication that this is a concern, that, oh my gosh, I don't want to commit this sin. I want to give credit to the Holy Spirit when it's due, and I don't want to give Satan credit for anything. If we go back and reread this passage, that's not the attitude of these scribes. If you were to explain to them the truth of the Holy Spirit and the truth of what Christ would do, they'd say, I do not care. I don't care what Christ does on the cross. It doesn't matter. I want him dead and gone. That's a victory. We are here because we see all of the work of God to be thwarted. We are doing the enemy's bidding. Period. They're not going to be convinced. And when Christ tells this parable to them, these harsh words that I'm sure others were thinking, to this day, there's a lot of debate in churches about, oh gosh, the unforgivable sin, and you know, how do I get around that? And constant people writing saying, if this is something that's weighing on your heart, go talk to your pastor. Because I think you might be, number one, misunderstanding the power of the Holy Spirit, or number two, misunderstanding what this sin was about. This is Jesus saying to those that have stood against the Holy Spirit that's where you will stand until the end of time. Are they worried about it? Do you think the people, the scribes standing outside that, were worried about this idea of being condemned to hell? I would attest via my last bullet, no. They don't care. We're going to hell. Yeah, that's where we belong. I do not love God. I hate him. That's what those scribes are saying. Good riddance, right? Satan's who I want to be with. Satan's who I'm going to give all the credit to. That's who I'm seeking out. We don't desire repentance. We don't desire regeneration. We don't want anything to do with it. We want Jesus and his healing and all these works to be over and done with. It's just whatever it takes, stop it. He's breaking the law. They didn't buy it. He's the devil. They don't buy it. Of course, we know how all this ends up, right? Fine. We'll just kill him. Let's just rally people to kill him for any old reason. Anybody that's has any problem at all, let's just gather together, find something we could nitpick about, and be done with it. So for our call to action today, to reiterate, we're not selling fire insurance here, right? We only offer only the truth of God, period. So this is the word of God divided as rightly as I'm able to, church. This isn't about, well, I don't want to commit the eternal sin. Give me the paperwork so I can sign on that, or what do I have to do, right? That's not what we do here. We're not trying to get you out of hell at any cost. We want to get you into Jesus' life, right? That changes everything. It's not about escaping hell. It's about dwelling with Christ. If you're convicted about anything that we've talked about today, if you experienced today, please take time to pray, and if needed, come speak with me. I'll be up here. I'll start here. I'll move over to the side, but come on up. If this is troubling, if you disagree, if you think you're guilty of this sin and you don't know that this is something you've sorted out about and you want to go to heaven, and come up and talk. Come up and talk. Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again so that we can enjoy the presence of God the Father forever. However, you can enjoy the presence today as well. This isn't about just the future. It's today, right now. Christ is alive. He's changing lives right now. Your life can be made better today. Peace, joy, love, all available to those willing to repent and submit to Jesus. Please don't leave here with fear or doubt. If there's a hint of doubt that you're in this place, maybe I'm one of those scribes. I've spent a lot of time in my life decrying Christ, and I'm tired of doing that. I'm telling you, come up and talk. Jesus Christ changes lives, and our job is to see to it that the world hears about it. And that's the best we can do, tell the truth of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, a tough passage in many regards, Lord. My prayer today is for all of those here that heard your word, Lord, that's exactly what they heard. They heard your word, not mine, that the Holy Spirit is moving in their lives right now, Lord. And if there's somebody here that feels like they don't know the Holy Spirit, they don't know who you are, they feel isolated or alone or confused or lost, maybe they feel like they've committed this sin and they don't want to commit it. They don't want to commit it again, or they want out of it. Or is there any way, Lord? Get them out of the seat. Bring them up here. We want to pray with them. We want to talk with them. Lord, as believers in you, we know that you've changed us fundamentally forever. Those of us that are saved, it's a change that we can't ever go back from. Once we know the truth, we can't unknow it. And Lord, as we see your power moving in this place, if there's anybody that would seek to give credit where it's not due, Lord, that we would engage and pray for those people and let them know that there's truth that transcends our own understanding, and that our frustrations with the world around us don't reflect on you, Lord, but just reflect on the condition of mankind. And what we see in change, that's what reflects on you, Lord. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for these powerful words that we find in your scripture. And thank you for just having the opportunity to study them. In your sons' name I pray. Amen.